Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
I want to talk to you over the next several minutes about This Is Jesus as we wrap up this Let There Be Light series. We're just days away, really hours away now, from people experiencing incredible excitement. Some of you will be up in about not even 48 hours. It'll be like, you know, 40 hours or 38 hours from now at 3 in the morning. You'll hear stirring in your house, and there will be little ones saying, "It is time for you to rise and live and come amongst the gifts that you are bringing me," right? And so your house will be alive, you know, and some of you will experience that perfect gift, perhaps. I mean, it may be that trip that you've long awaited for to go to Alta, Kansas. Or it may be that new phone, or it may be digressing back to the flip phone because it was so much easier back then. It may be that perfect outfit that you've just been dropping hints about and talking about. It may be that gym membership, and then you open it and you're like, "So what are you trying to say?" Right? But what about those gifts that just missed? Have you ever had a gift that just missed? I mean, you were dropping hints months before Christmas arrived. You're like, "Hey, I really like this. I really, really like that." And you're dropping hints. I mean, you know, and they've been pretty good in the past about coming through on those gifts. Those drops, right? And so you're just like excited. You sit down to unwrap that gift, and that individual puts it in your hand, and you're just like, "Man, every year they have come through. And I know they're gonna come through." And you unwrap it, and you're speechless. And it's just like, in times past, you have been a great gift giver. You have come through every time, and now I don't know what to say, but you didn't come through today. Or maybe you're the giver and you missed it. That's even worse, man, when you miss it, right? And it's, isn't that just a terrible feeling? You thought you did really well. You thought that you're like, "All right, this is the year that, man, they are," if it's your spouse, if it's your, you know, your little kid, "they're just like going to be loving on me the rest of the day. My cheek is going to be raw because you're just going to be kissing my cheek all afternoon because this is the gift." And they look at you after they open their gift and they lay it down and they say something like this: you don't even know me. Right? Have you ever experienced that? I mean, it kind of reminds me of this cookie monster, right? I mean, if you can't read the box that he's just under, it's crackers. It's like, you don't even know me. Today, I want us to know Jesus through John chapter 1. I don't want to just know about him. I want us to know him. We started the month of December in our Christmas series, Let There Be Light. Last week, we kind of stepped away and we had our LifePoint family Christmas. And today, I want to wrap it up back in John chapter 1. And the question that I lay before us this morning is how do you describe Jesus? May Jesus not be able to say to us, "You don't even know me." Or, really worse, is what Jesus said to some of his early followers in Matthew chapter 7:23, "Depart from me because I never knew you. You didn't let me in to know you." And John, who wrote this gospel that we're looking at, that we've been referencing through this series, talks about knowing the Lord and the Lord knowing him. In fact, in John chapter 13, verse 23, John says this, one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at the table at Jesus' side. Now, in case you're like, well, what's the big deal about that? What the big deal about that is John, who is the author of this gospel, is talking about himself, and he's saying, hey, look, I'm the one. I'm the one. I'm the one that Jesus loves. One of his disciples whom Jesus loved. And I just think that's awesome. I mean, I'm like that is so awesome. That's like slap a sticker on your donkey. Awesome. Jesus loves me. And we read that and we think, well, man, that's kind of selfish. That's kind of arrogant. That's kind of prideful. I mean, in a room full of people and you have the audacity to say, Jesus, the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's me, in case you didn't figure it out. That's not you, that's me. And here's what I think, as I've looked at this week and just kind of have worked my way through the Gospel of John and studied it previously as well, but you know what I think? I think that's John's way of reminding himself of the amazing love of Christ. And he could never really get over that. It wasn't an arrogant statement that he was making. It wasn't like, oh, I'm the one. I got this t-shirt. That's me. I think it's more this statement of, man, I can't get over the fact of how he loves me. 1 John chapter 1, verse 4 says this, and this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be propitiation or substitution for our sin. John is writing decades later. We have to understand, as we look at the Gospel of John, John is writing decades later after the other Gospels had been written. And he's writing with a specific purpose in mind. You could summarize his reason from John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. I won't take time to read it, but as you read through that, you can summarize this, that it's about signs, it's about belief, and it's about life. Then there's kind of this progression of thought throughout the book of John that you see that seeing signs leads to belief, and that belief causes them to experience life. That when you come to Jesus and you see Jesus and your need for Jesus and what Jesus does and what he's able to do, or maybe Jesus works a miracle in your life, all of a sudden there's like this belief that arises in your heart that God is and God can and God will, and that leads to life. Because everything about God leads to life. He is the author of life. And as you look at the Gospels, the genealogies of Jesus are revealed in the Gospel, right? Each Gospel writer had a different target audience that he was addressing. And so just kind of, in some ways this morning, I just want to give you, we're slowing down, and kind of, I just want you to breathe in some richness of Scripture this morning. And ponder some thoughts. When you look at the genealogies of Jesus in the gospel, and you're like, what's a genealogy? A genealogy is your lineage. It's where who you are, where you're from, who you came from. Matthew is writing a Jewish audience, okay? And he traces Jesus' Jewish roots to King David's throne, that he is from the lineage of David, which was a huge deal for the Jewish people. The Messiah was going to come from that lineage, and Jesus is saying, hey, that's me. If you flip over to the book of Mark, Mark is writing Gentiles. It's a Gentile audience. And he shows Jesus as a servant because that audience understood that servants and slaves in that culture didn't have a genealogy. So he brings the gospel to these individuals in a genealogy that says Jesus didn't have that. He came as a servant. He came as a slave. And Luke shows Jesus as the Son of Man. And so what does Luke do? He traces Jesus' genealogy clear back to the first man, clear back to Adam. But John, He is writing with one purpose, that you and I would fully know that Jesus is the Son of God. John gives us, really what John does for us is John gives us a divine genealogy. Look at it in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In the remaining minutes that we have together this morning, this is what I want to do. I want us to think deeply about the significance of this divine genealogy. I'm sure you didn't wake up this morning going, man, I love genealogy. And I just want to think deeply about my German roots. Or you didn't wake up thinking about, you know what, man, Jesus was the first Adam, and he, you know, and you started, I'm sure you didn't go there, but what I don't want it to be academic this morning, but it will be theological in nature. Because what you and I need to do this morning is stop and ponder the light of the world, and hopefully be blown away by the beauty of the light of Jesus. Every Christmas, I want us to gaze upon the face of God and be reminded of His response and rescue of humanity. It is good for us to think deeply about God. What we know about God, what we think about God, determines the depth by which we walk with God. The depth by which we're able to endure situations and trials that life brings us. And I want to know Him. And John introduces us to this amazing God, and it's breathtaking. And so what I want us to do this morning is I just want to give you 7 words that describe Jesus from John chapter 1, verse 1 through 18. And so we're just going to dive in, because I don't know a better way than to do it than just to dive in. And my prayer this week for myself is, God, I just don't want to dissimulate information. I want to know You in these ways as well. If I don't know You already in these ways, I want to know You in these ways. And so the first word that we see in John chapter 1 that describes Jesus, I mean, again, the question is how would you describe Jesus? First word that John puts before us to describe Jesus is the Word. Look at it, verse 1, in the beginning. In that space before beginning, in that space before time, was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. 4 times John uses the word to describe Jesus. And John's audience, he is writing to non-Jews, all right? He is predominantly Gentiles that he's writing to, and the Jewish audience that would be there and would have be reading this letter and would have heard John talk about this would have understood that John was describing, you know, when they hear word, what would the Jewish audience thought, what would they have thought of? They would have thought of the scripture, right? But the Greeks, when they hear the word, it's the Greek word logos, which means logic. And when they heard the term word, it would have meant something else to them than what it would have meant to the Jews. And so to the Greeks, it meant purpose, a reason, a cause, a rationale for the universe, that the universe had a purpose, that the universe didn't just like slime you. No, there's purpose to it. It's kind of like some of you, how many of you have been like busy baking and busy getting stuff ready for Christmas, right? And you have a food processor, you have like one of those incredible blenders and you're using it. And it's like, man, it's heating up in the kitchen because the stove's on, it's just hot. And so you're like, man, I need to open up the door, but if I open the door just closed. And so I'm going to use my food processor as a doorstop so my door stays open. How many know that's not the purpose of the food processor? If it was a chunk of fruitcake, understandable. But a food processor, and I like fruitcake. It's good. It's a family thing that we used to do when I was a kid, but my wife won't let me eat it anymore. But anyway, the rationale of the food processor is what? To help you in the kitchen. The rationale of the day when John was writing this, man, it's amazing to me, 2,000 years later, but yet there's still the same spirit, there's still the same thinking, there's still the same logic. The philosophies of the day, the Epicureans would have said, we can't know the purpose to life, we can't know the reason to life, so let's party. Life's a party. Life's about fun because someday we're going to die, so party until you die. It's the Epicurean philosophy that was present in John's day. The Greeks would have said this, rationale, purpose is above all. The philosophers of the day couldn't come up with the rationale of the purpose of the universe, so they didn't know what to say. But then you had the Stoics who said, you can't know purpose, but let's act like it. Let's act like we do. And it's amazing. Again, you see those mindsets. You see the heart of man over the years has not changed. The rationale of us humans stays pretty consistent. We dress it up. We spice it up. We try to think, man, we're really smart. We're very logical. We're very stoic. And we were in conversations this past week with individuals where it's just like, right there. They didn't understand the purpose of life. What is the meaning of life? Is my purpose just not to leave a carbon footprint on this earth for the coming generation so that they can enjoy it? Well, yeah, we got to be good stewards of the earth. I believe that, but that's not your purpose. Is it whatever feels good? Do it. No, that's not your purpose. Do you understand what John is saying in the beginning? Think about this. John is saying this to this Jewish Gentile crowd. In the beginning, there was logic. It's not a random thing that just happened. The earth just didn't come to existence. The universe didn't just like bang and there was slime and these particles like happened and here we are. There was reason. There was logos. There, and the logic and the rationale, John is saying, is God. Who is Jesus? What is this person of Christmas? He is the reason for everything. Who is Jesus? What is the purpose of Christmas? Jesus is the rationale. He is the purpose of life. He is the reason for existence. He is the one who is providing redemption for you and for I and for everyone on the face of the earth. The second word that John uses is he is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Underline that if you have your Bible. Grammatically, that is in the imperfect, meaning it continually is existing. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit have existed without the reason for existence, because they're God. They existed before they're anything. They've always will be. Jesus said this of himself, I am the Alpha and I'm the Omega. I'm the beginning, I'm the end. I always am. I exist outside of time. And you and I, we just like start thinking about that. And I don't know about you, but when I start thinking about those truths of who God is and that he exists outside of our ability to define and to comprehend, I'm just like, my head hurts. An infinite being. My finite mind can't wrap around that. The brightest minds that have ever faced and ever walked the face of the earth, they can't wrap their mind around that. And John uses this word, and the Word was with God. You could say it this way, the Word was face to face with God. It's John's way of saying that the Word, Jesus, is co-equal, co-eternal with God. Jesus isn't a lesser God. Jesus isn't a created being or a created God. He is God. He is God because he's co-equal and because he's co-eternal, but also because of his creative power. Look at it, verse 3. All things were made through him, and without him, not anything made that was made. That is a comprehensive statement that Jesus was there, and Jesus really was the creative person of the Godhead. What religious groups, what cult groups will do is they'll show up at your door, they'll knock on your door, and they'll try to enter into the discussion about, oh, Jesus was a good person, he was a prophet, he was this, he was that, but he wasn't God. And there's an incredible Greek word for that, and it's called baloney. And if they are hawking, promoting a Jesus that isn't of the Bible, then most likely it's a cult. Jesus is God. He is without beginning. He is without end. He is God. He is God, very God. How does John describe him? He is the rationale. He is the logic, because he's God. Third word that I want us to see is life. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of man. Life and light are used synonymously. It's not just physical life, and as in bios, where we get our word biology, but it's spiritual life. It's Zoe life. It's eternal life. It's a new dimension of life. Life that is better than you can ever imagine. Jesus said it this way of himself in John 10:10, right? The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you may have life and have it, what? Abundantly. Not just a little bit, not just a little dab, not let me just like lick my lip, lick my finger and wipe a little bit of life on you. It's like abundant life. I love how the Message paraphrase puts it. I came so that you can have real and eternal life, more and better life than they ever dreamed of. That's the kind of life that Jesus offers. John 1:5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Or overcome gives us imagery of pouncing on it. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness was not able to pounce on it and smother it, cover it. The darkness can't overcome the light. I mean, all of us have an opportunity in conversations and work environments to be a light. And some of us are like, man, I just wish the Lord would provide for me a new place to work, because this environment is really tough and it's very discouraging and it's hard. And I understand that, but understand what the incredible privilege that you have in that environment, in that dark space, in that place where, you know what, after 5 o'clock, the 5 o'clock horn blows and you go home, you just feel dirty, that kind of place. You know what you have the opportunity to be? A light. Illuminating that place with the hope and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be a light in your environment. In the coming days, when you get together with family, and sometimes, you know, you're like, I'd like to talk to my family member. We need to go, there's a shed out back, let's go talk. I mean, some of us have I've never had that. I knew a neighbor that had that experience, right? In those moments, we have an opportunity to be a light. John the Baptist came to do just that. You read about it in verse 6-8. He came to bear witness of the light of Christ. That darkness can't overcome the light, so let's shine our light. Giving your heart to Christ is about entering into a supernatural dimension of life as God begins to illuminate himself to you and illuminate himself through you. Look, in verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Can I just say to us, when you feel discouraged, oh, no one really, you know, I try to share, I try to talk, or whatever, no one hears that. Look, they did the same thing to Jesus. Don't change who you are. Keep illuminating. Keep spreading light. Jesus comes into his own creation, and his creation doesn't want anything to do with him. It's a question that echoes through the Gospel of John. What are you going to do with Jesus? I think for all of us, it's a question. No matter whether you haven't decided to follow Jesus or you've been following him for years, what are you going to do with Jesus? If you accept him, he gives you life and light. If you don't, you walk in darkness. That leads us to the next word, number four, is believe. Verse 12, but to all who receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. This word, believe, is absolutely huge through the Gospel of John. It's used over 90 times, believe, belief, believing, over 90 times in this gospel. Jesus came to call us to belief. Look at it, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name. If you believe, it's because you've received him. And if you've received him, it's because you have believed, right? What does that mean? It means this, that you're adopted. That God is your father. What happens in John chapter 1, verse 13? Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Salvation's not based on other family members. It's not because your grandma was a great, dear, precious saint that you heard her praying in her rocking chair. That doesn't bring you salvation. Your decision to believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and offers you eternal life through him and his death and his resurrection alone is your way to salvation. It's not because we're a good person. It's not because of any of that. It's because of what we decide to do with Jesus, the one who is the reason for the season. Only one thing can save you. Only God can. So, what do you believe? John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world, right? That he gave his only son, and whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Look at your neighbor and say, you were built for a long time, to live a long time. You may not feel like it. You might be comatose right now from that cinnamon roll, but let me tell you, you were built not for today, but for eternity. Right? Belief leads to life, leads us to the fifth word, glory. Verse 14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen his glory, the glory as of the one, as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John says that when we saw, or he saw Jesus, we see the glory of God. The glory, that word glory, we could camp here for a long time this morning, but throughout Scripture, you see it represented in two ways. There's this intrinsic glory of God, that all that God is and does is this glorious, and you're just like, wow, that's incredible. But then there's also this the power of his presence. It's the manifest presence of God. It's what Moses cried out in Exodus chapter 33, verse 18. Please, please, God, show me your glory. It's your Shekinah glory. It's the weight of your presence. It's like that thing where it's not always this manifested light or this cloud or anything, but sometimes you're just in an environment, you're in a setting, you've been in church before, maybe you're here this morning and you're like, man, there's just something here, there's this presence here, and I don't get it, but I know that it's not manufactured by man. It's the glory of God. And Moses takes this Shekinah glory to a whole another level, and it's an incredible account of what he experiences in Exodus chapter 33. You read about it in 19 and 20. Exodus chapter 34, he encounters it again. You see the Shekinah glory of God with Solomon in his temple. In Solomon's temple, you see the Shekinah glory on the Mount of Transfiguration in the New Testament, where Jesus climbs a hillside with three of his disciples, and God shows up in a cloud, and the Shekinah glory manifests itself, and the disciples that are with Jesus are like, what do we do with this? Should we build a temple? How do we respond to this? Because there's weight to it. The sixth word that we see this morning is that of grace. Look at it, verse 16. And from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. You could translate it this way. Grace after grace after grace after grace after grace after grace after grace. Grace, grace, and more grace. Grace in spite of you. Grace because God loves you. John is saying God showed us favor after favor after favor. It's grace, it's grace, it's grace, it's grace, it's grace. It's Christmas. All he could say after being around Jesus is this: it was grace, 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 it was grace. How do you respond? How do we respond? All John could say it was grace. Grace brings hope. The seventh word is that of truth. Verse 17. For the law, we could just summarize it this way. Do, 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 do. Have you done enough? No. Do, 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 do. Was it good enough? No. Do, 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 do. Did you mess up? Up, do, 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 do. That's the law. Was given through Moses, and grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Jesus was that perfect balance between grace and truth. Because how many know, right? If all you do is love people but don't speak truth, you really don't love them. Right? But on the flip side, if all you do is speak truth to people but don't love them, you really don't love them. And I would question your truth. And Jesus is this beautiful display of grace and truth. John 1:18, no one has ever seen God, only the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Do you want to see, do you want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus. Read who Jesus is. Read what he does. Read how he interacts. Read how he's coming back. Read how he was promised to come as a child, born in a manger. Do you want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus. Want to understand who God is? Walk with Jesus. Who is Jesus? He is the Word. The worship team would come. He is God. He is life. He is belief. He is glory. He is grace. And he is truth. And in the coming days, my prayer is, as it is every year, every Christmas season, that you would find a moment, if you've not found it yet, that you would make space between now and the 25th, and it goes without saying after the 25th, all right? But in the midst of the hustle and bustle of what Christmas is in our country, that you would be able to step away and you would be able to ponder who Jesus is, that he's the Word, that he is God, that he is life, that he is belief, that he is glory, that he is grace, and that he is truth. And in pondering that, your response would be appropriate, and your response would be awe and wonder, that God would downsize himself, not just to a man, but to begin as a baby who became a man, who displayed who God is because he was God, so that you and I are not just bios, have bios life, but that you can have Zoe life, that you can have eternal life, that you can have life abundantly, life to its full, life incomparable, so that you can know him because he knows you and he's prepared a place for you. And scripture says that he's coming again for those that are his.
Everybody dance. Everybody,
this concludes today's message. We hope you can join us next Sunday for services beginning at 10:30 at Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center. To get more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. And we hope you can join us next Sunday with Pastor Steve Raines.